Today's scripture will come from Joshua chapter 8, verse 30, and we'll go through 9, verse 2. Starting in Joshua chapter 8, verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. All Israel, with their elders and officers and their judges, were standing on both sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the native. Half of them stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given command at first to bless the people of Israel. Then afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. Now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan, in the hill country and in the lowland, and on the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite heard of it, and they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel.
Morning, Rotterdam. It's good to be with all of you. We just want to say good morning to everyone. It was fun last week. You guys may or may not have heard, but Vida Berquist, we sang happy birthday to her. She was turned 93, I believe, is the correct age. Now, if you see Marianne Carl, we missed her. She also had a birthday. She turned 87, I believe. Don't quote me on that. Check 83. I gave her 4 years. So it just gets you in trouble when you mention these things. So. But you want to wish her a happy birthday. She turned 83, and some of the ladies I know took her out. And I know that Vida was blessed by all of your attention and love for her. It's good to see Jeff Walther back with us and doing well, and we're thankful for him and thankful for the good docs that we can go to and get help when we're in a time of need. As we go to the Lord now, we want to pray for Lori Huber. She's been fighting a battle. She's been in the hospital for several weeks now. The doctors are doing a treatment that is kind of she called it a Hail Mary, but that she's hoping that it'll be effective in helping her body fight the cancer that she has. So please pray for Lori, and if you can send her a card, that would be a great blessing to her and Dwayne, as she's been in the hospital at McGee there for several weeks. Also, please continue to pray for our church family as we get ready to send the kids back to school. I know they don't like hearing that. I hated that when they used to talk about school clothes and all that kind of stuff. So sorry, guys. I get it. But pray for the teachers, too. I've got a teacher that will be teaching. Hannah got a job, so thank God for that. Yeah. Thank you for your love and support. She's going to be a full-time teacher. I almost called her a supervisor. That's what a full-time teacher at Canon Mac, a full-time sub at Canon Mac at Cecil Intermediate. So we're blessed. And then Kate's going to go back to school here in a couple weeks. So things are good. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us. As we look at this book and we look at this chapter specifically, we see life a little differently, that life's not so clean, clear, and cut, so black and white, that there isn't times where it's perplexing. But in spite of the grayness of the things that happen to God's people and sometimes seemingly not clear for us, we know that you are completely clear on what's going on. As we come into your presence this morning, Lord, we pray for your blessing on our time with you, that our communion with you would be sweet, that it would bless us with knowing that we are in your hands, and whatever seems good and right for you to do in your sight, we ask, Lord, that you would do to us. That means we have to completely submit to that in our own hearts and minds, that we have to be willing to take away what is not of you, and to step away from things that are not glorifying to you. So, Lord, as we come to you now, we ask for you to help us do that. We thank you for the word, that it's so powerful, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. We ask now, Lord, for your healing hand to touch all those that are in need of healing. We just pray for Lori and Dwayne, and ask, Lord, for the doctors, that you would give them special discernment for her and healing and touch for all those that are in the hospital needing your healing, and that they would turn to you for their hope. I pray for Dwayne, and thank you for Dwayne, and ask, Lord, that you would be with him as he supports Lori through this time, that he sleeps overnight sometimes in the hospital, several days in a row being by her side. We thank you for that. We pray for him, that you would give him energy. We also lift up those that have been sick lately and in the hospital. We thank you for Jeff's recovery, complete recovery. We pray, God, for healing and strength to come back to full measure. Thank you for a loving wife and the support that she gives Jeff. We thank you for a great hospital. We ask for your blessing on Jeff and his family, and just pray as you give us all this time that we have on this earth, that we use it for your glory and our good and for the good of others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, if you have your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 9, we need to remember and keep remembering that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23, it says that God brought us out from Egypt that he might bring us in. That's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23, to the people of God, that he brought them out of Egypt, he brought them out of the bondage of slavery, and he wanted to take them in, that he might take them in. That's what Deuteronomy says. And that's what we always have to remember, that God brought us out that he might take us in, to free us from the bondage of sin and Satan and sadness, to bring us into Canaan for victory and life and light. And so God says that he will give us the promised land. But the one thing that we run into is that the promised land is not problem-free. And if you're like me as a boy growing up, life was pretty stable. I mean, like, I didn't have too many shocks growing up. I lived up on a baseball field and in a pool most of the time. And my mother was that Uber driver. She was free, though, and she would run me back and forth to the ball field and the pool. But the reason why I bring that up is because the life was pretty simple back then. It consisted of things that you could rely on. Johnny Bench was going to be the catcher for the Cincinnati Reds for my lifetime, and I was going to take over. And you knew who the first baseman was. Now, you guys are saying, yeah, but you knew who Willie Stargell played for, right? You remember, "We Are Family." Yeah. And you're lucky that I don't sing the rest of the song, but I remember that. John Candelaria. My mother loved John Candelaria. She goes, watch him. He's so sidearm. And I said, no, that was Tecovy, right? Tecovy. See, that was all in your head, that nothing was going to change. If there was a first baseman, you knew who it was. You knew who Manny Sanguian played for, and you knew what position he played. And that's the way life was. It was stable. But there's something about life that you find out very quickly that life becomes kind of gray, doesn't it? It's not always clear. It's not always black and white. And the Bible makes that pretty clear when it talks about the life and times of human beings. Pastor David Turner said that he's encouraged by the blunt truth that is told by the Bible about life and its circumstances when it's talking about human beings. He said life can be kind of grubby gray. Now, he's English, so you have to kind of go along with that understanding. Is that he says it's grubby gray, and that life can be kind of not so black and white, and that the Bible reminds us of that. And it reminded me of listening to him, of when my friends say, "Well, you look pretty grubby." And what does that mean, grubby? You know, it's actually referring to a grub as a infestation of worms. You got grub, you know. You look kind of shoddy, tattered, torn. Your clothes are not so put together, right? You know, like I put a piece of cedar in my closet. I hung it there. I kept telling my wife, "I think we got moths. They're eating through my clothes." And it's probably just because you've had your T-shirt so long, Jack, That's why they've got holes in them. It has nothing to do with the moss. But here's what I'm saying to you, that life can be kind of grubby gray, as Pastor David Turner said, Pastor David Turn said. And Scripture reminds us that when we go into life and we're going into the promised land, that it is not problem-free. We have three enemies, three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I heard Alistair Begg talking about a thing, and he was talking about David in the Bible, and he was talking about the book of David. The story of David shows us something, but the book of Joshua also shows us, as servants of the king, that we are given great victory over great enemies. Begg says, what are the gigantic enemies that we face? Number one, we're victorious over Satan. He is a liar, and he is the father of lies. We are given victory over him. We do not listen to his lies. We do not subscribe to his views on marriage. We do not pay attention to his nonsense about gender. Now, that's as clean and clear as I can say it. And we do not listen to his claims. The prince of darkness, grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can't endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Satan is one of our enemies. Sin is another enemy. Thanks be to God who sets us free from sin. It remains. We deal with it. But in Jesus, it no longer reigns. So there's victory over Satan and sin and death. Yeah, over death. Who else has the answer to this? There is nobody who has conquered death except Jesus. Today, we would do well to take heed as we come upon this chapter, in chapter 9, when I talk about compromise. God's people find themselves back on top again. And 1 Corinthians 10:12 would be good for us to hear again. It says there, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And Israel finds themselves standing back up on the platform of success. They have vanquished Jericho. They have stopped Jericho and defeated them with their fortified walls. And they've defeated the weapons of Ai. As they've been described, as that they are an unstoppable war machine. And Jericho and Ai lie in ruins. So Joshua decides, after two decisive battles, that it's time to celebrate. Now, they're on a war footing, and they are on enemy territory. Even though they're in the promised land, they are facing enemies at their left and at their right. And it's important for us to understand. But Joshua wants to stop. He wants to celebrate and commemorate. And the reason why I had Chad go back and read the end of chapter 8 is that I found it significant. As Joshua stops, and he wants to celebrate and commemorate all of what God has done and is still doing. And celebrations are an important part of the lives of God's people. And that's what communion is. It's a time where we stop. It's a time where we celebrate all of God has done and commemorate what all he has done in the past, but what he is also doing now, and that we look forward to a future. So after taking Jericho and Ai, we should have expected the next news would be they're taking possession of the country and pushing farther in, but that's not what we hear. You would think that we would see them going into the nations, through the bowels of the nations, to the very center. Not now that they have made themselves masters of these towns. The commentary notes here, but here a scene opens of quite another nature. The camp of Israel is drawn out into the field, not to engage the enemy, but to offer sacrifices. To hear the law read and to say amen to the blessing and curses. And so God takes them out to this place, and Joshua is following God's orders through Moses, and that Mount Gerizim is the mountain that you see located to the left there. It is the central highlands of the Samaritans. It is the summit, and it's about 2,800 feet above sea level. Listen to what it says. Mount Gerizim sits directly opposite of Mount Ebal, within the biblical city of Shechem, resting in the pass between the two elevations. Mount Gerizim on the south side of the valley and Mount Ebal to the north played significant roles in a ceremony renewing Israel's covenant with the Lord upon entering the promised land. See, God had told them that when you go into the promised land, this is what you were to do. So Joshua does it. After he's defeated Jericho, this fortified city, after he defeats Ai's weapons, he takes the entire group of people 30 miles on a trek to these two mountains. I find that fascinating because he's in the middle of a war. He's trying to defeat anybody that comes in their way, and they have been told to wipe out everybody in the promised land. And that is a shocking statement to us. That lands on us funny to hear God say that about these people, but they have been told for 420 years that there is going to be a judgment to come, and that when it reaches its full measure, God's going to bring it to bear, and that's what's coming down. You understand that God told the people, don't make any covenants with anybody in the Canaanite area, in Canaan. No covenants, show them no mercy. Destroy them, all of them. Now you have this battle general, Joshua, leading the people of God up into the mountains to worship, not go into warfare. He goes 30 miles out of his way, but it's God's way. It's important for us to see that. It has to do with priorities. How many times have I heard people say they can't make it? That God's people are to take time out for this. They are not to neglect this. You remember, they neglected God before and it got them into trouble. And here God's saying to them, and that's what's recognized in Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35, that God is there carrying out what God's plan was. So the worship is important. It's important for us to celebrate and commemorate. There is someone to be thankful to. And there's something to be thankful for. And we're not to forget that. So God, in verse 30, says, build an altar to the Lord. In verse 31, the second thing he tells them is to provide burnt offerings, sacrifices. That's interesting because he had the priests go in the middle and six of the tribes go up on the left, Mount Gerizim, and then to the right, up on Mount Ebal. Gerizim represented the blessings. Ebal, the curses. And it says there that Joshua wrote the Ten Commandments, or the commandments that God had given him. Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in verse 31, the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Because there was a problem. What can transcend curses? Sacrifice. And so there had to be an atonement. Notice it said that they offered burnt offerings, sacrifices for peace offerings. What kind of peace? Is it just inner peace? Just kind of feel good stuff? Or is it actually a problem with God maybe having a problem with sin? And that he needs us to atone, to keep our relationship. You see, that's what is going on with the people. That's why they're offering sacrifices. And so here we see the priority of these, First, it began with building the altar. That's the first important thing. Second, it follows by the burnt offerings, sacrifices, and peace offerings in verse 31. And then third, the word of God was permanently etched upon stones, it says, on tablets, written for all to see in verse 32. It was a copy of the law of Moses, which everybody could see it. And then notice what it does. It says they recall hearing the blessing and the curses. And so they read the blessings and the curses. And when they read the blessings, the people would say amen. And when they read the curses, the people would say amen. And all of Israel, it says in verse 33, were there, as well as native born. All of the sojourners, people who were alien to them, the people that came out of Exodus, out of Egypt, that had joined with them. They'd had other groups come with them. Everybody that was native born, with their elders and their officers and their judges, they stood on opposite sides of the ark. Then you get to the great object lesson. It was a lesson for them that Mount Ebal stood for cursing and Gerizim stood for blessing. And this event between the two mountains formed a huge object lesson. What happened to the Israelites in the land, the history of Israel, was going to depend on where they lived, as it were, on Mount Ebal, in disobedience and under the curses, or in Mount Gerizim, in obedience under God's blessing. And then Joshua concludes in verse 34. It says he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. And in verse 35, notice what it says. There was not one word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. Now I bring this up because we see that God is dealing with something. He wants worship before warfare. That there's a strange thing here going on that God says, I don't want you to take time out. I want you to prioritize. It is my plan that I want you to follow. That worship comes before warfare. Secondly, it says that there's a priority, that the blessings and curses needed to be read. They need to be affirmed. They are renewing their covenant. They're renewing their commitment to God. Just like when we recommit ourselves to our husbands and wives, when we recommit, right? You remember? You celebrate anniversaries every so often. When you get a big one, I wanted to make sure we celebrated our 25th anniversary, so I made sure that I did something that would mark it for my wife. Because I wanted her to know I was serious. Because I may not get 25 more. So there's a very important thing for us to see here. But remember what happens. This is in Samaria. That's the Samaritan Highlands on Mount Gerizim. And then Jesus was talking to a woman at the well. You remember in John chapter 4, verse 20, you can just listen to me. It says, our fathers, she starts talking to Jesus when he approaches her. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. You see, they, the Samaritans, actually built a temple rivaling the Jerusalem temple up on this. This is something I learned researching this. It's very interesting that they're saying, she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You Jews say it's in Jerusalem that where we should be worshipping. And so she's saying, which way's right? To which Jesus told her. He said to the woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers, true people that seek God, why will they seek him? They will seek him for peace as opposed to unrest, as to punishment, as to judgment, peace with God. The Bible makes it clear that when we come to God and we ask him for our forgiveness, we are reconciled to God. We now have peace with God, the Bible says in Romans 5. So there's a problem with God. God has a problem with sinners who will not come to him. And he says, seek me. True worshipers will seek me to find, to worship me and they will find peace. They will worship in spirit and in truth. True worshipers will seek. And such worshipers, the Bible says, the Father seeks. God is looking for people who are truly here, right? Truly came. Now, why do I bring that up? Because we are looking at people who are kind of come in deceptively. The Gibeonites are trying to lie their way into the tent of God because they believe what God said. Because they have heard about Deuteronomy chapter 7 where he says, no covenants and absolutely no deals. Don't let anybody live. And no treaties. They know that the jig is up, as they say. And so these miraculous victories have been happening. Jericho, then Ai, and now they go off on this 30-mile trek. They worship the Lord to recommit themselves to what God has said and what God wants them to do. And they are now heard about. The word is out. And the people of the land who oppose God, God's people are gearing up for another confrontation. There's another battle to face. It's almost like you say at home, here we go again. Here we go again. Notice what happens. The world has heard about them coming in verse 1 of chapter 9. Verse 1 says that as soon as the kings beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast and the great sea towards Lebanon, heard this. Heard what? They heard about Jericho falling. They've heard about that the walls couldn't withstand the God of Israel and the people of Israel. And then they heard about the weapons of Ai. Yeah, they had a little setback, but they went and wiped them out. They sent instead of 3,000 that they sent the first time and they had a few people die, they sent 30,000 people and they wiped them out. They set the city on fire. You don't think that got attention when you set a whole city on fire? You ever seen a forest fire when it's burning? The whole area knew that there was something going on, and I'm sure they sent people out to know that there's something happening. God is approaching. So what does the world do when it hears about God approaching or the people of God approaching that oppose God? What do? They unite. The world's response to God is to unite into a unholy alliance. They forge forces. You don't feel that right now? You don't feel like that there's a lot of people working against God and against God's plan for our life and against God's people and against God's will and purpose? Calm down, Jack. Calm down. Yes. Yes. There is a battle that we face. There's another battle, and that we have to say that we don't accept Satan's lies, and we don't deal with the nonsense that they're dealing with, that they're talking about with gender. Why? Because God said, I created them male and female. Period. That's not because we are trying to teach some weird and be cruel to people. That's we're teaching them the word of God, that we have a picture of what humanity is supposed to look like. And there's a battle going on for that. Notice the timing of it. Right after they had a victory, right after they've renewed their commitment. How many of you have ever experienced that? Right after you've renewed your commitment to God, you go down the road and some knucklehead pulls out in front of you or cuts you off. Probably me. There's been plenty of times where I've looked in the mirror and some of you are behind me. You don't know it. You don't even know it. I'm afraid to wave at you. Because some of you, I've waved at you, you don't look like you recognize me. And I'm probably the knucklehead. Right after you pull out here, you're in a fight with your wife, right after you pulled out the door, I just committed myself to the Lord, and boom, now I'm in the middle of an argument with my wife. How often does that happen? The evil one knows we let our guard down when we have recommitted our lives. He knows it. And he comes after us. This is what God had said to them. No covenant, no mercy, in Deuteronomy 7. And so Gibeon has heard about it. See, one group has collated all their forces. The king of the Hivites, the Hevites, or however you want to say it, the Hevite territory, Gibeon is part of that. So Gibeon is one of five cities. We learn that in verse 17. It's 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem, even though their Hevite king has joined the forces. They don't want to go along with their king. Why do they want to go along with their king? Because he's fighting a losing battle. And they know it. They know that the God of Israel is coming and he isn't taking any prisoners. And they're afraid. They know, the Gibeonites know, they are ripe for ruin it's either Warren Wiersbe or Matthew Henry described that as that. Ripe for ruin. They know there's no hope of fighting against God. They know God's going to carry out his judgment. So the Gibeonites come up with a plan. They're going to con. They're crafting a con. A con is crafted. What con are they going to use? Well, we find that out in verse 3 of chapter 9. In chapter 9, they say they're going to disguise themselves and they're going to deceive the people. How are they going to do it? They're going to gather up their grubby clothes. Ha! Grubby gray. Very good. Very good. Somebody was listening to me. You get a star on your chart. It says they put on sackcloth. They have tattered clothes. They're torn. A bunch of bread that was old and dried out and crusty and crumbly. And they said, we're gonna deceive them. We're going to disguise it. We're going to make ourselves look grubby, like we've been out here on a long track, a distant land. That's where we're going to look like. Apparently, these people come to them in Gilgal. What happened in Gilgal? The Israelites conned the Hevites. You remember the group of people that they said, oh, you can join us? They said they wanted to join them, so what did the Israelites do? They said, all you got to do is get circumcised. When they were hurt and harmed by the cutting away of the foreskin, the Israelites went in and wiped them out, killed a bunch of them. Hence, it's coming back around. Here you have the Hevites in Gilgal doing the same thing to the Israelites. They've crafted a con, and they're putting on their grubby clothes. The stuff's all worn out. Their sandals are all patched. They make themselves look terrible. How many people have ran into a few Gibeonites in your time where they make themselves look really, like, you know, shoddy, grubby? And they come in and they say, you know, what are you going to do for me, Pastor? What are you going to do for me? We had a guy that came here and I got a phone call. He said, what are you going to do for me, Pastor? I lost $1,200. Somebody stole $1,200. They stole my wife's purse. First of all, I'm asking him, brother, what are you doing with $1,200 cash in your wife's purse? Second of all, we're not a bank. It was ridiculous. I said, I'll come down there. I'll drive down there. I'll give you a gift card. I'll put gas in your car to get you home. But I can't replace $1,200 if you were foolish enough to leave it in your purse and someone stole it. That's not what the way we. Anyways, you guys understand. But the Gibeonites try with us, right? They make themselves look all terrible. I had a guy. He went like this. He goes, look right there. I got a dry socket. I'm looking at the guy's molars, And I'm like, I'm not a dentist. Anyways, and so we got to get away from this because I could go all day on this. But verse 6 through 8, it says to Joshua in the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. See, we want a deal. We want a peace treaty. We want it bad. And so they're trying to make a deal. They knew of Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 15, that the Gibeonites would make a peace treaty. Israel was allowed to make a peace treaty with people that were from far away, but not from the promised land. And Deuteronomy 20, verse 15 tells us, they shall do to all the cities that are very far from you, which are not cities of the nations here. Talking about you could make a covenant of peace if the people desired peace, if they sought peace instead of war. And their story almost falls apart.
So in verse 7 and 8, it says, the men of Israel said to the Hebites, perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you? And then they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? So he's starting to investigate it a little bit. And then you get down into verses 12 through 13. They start adding the real thick stuff. They lay it on thicker. Here's our bread. It's still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you in verses 12, 13. But now, behold, it's dry and crumbly. The wineskins were new when we filled them. And behold, they have burst. And the garments and the sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey. You see, they just want to keep laying it on. We've came from a long way. They're using deception, disguise. They're lying through their teeth. But look what happens in verse 14 and 15. The story is believed. So the men took some of their provisions and did not ask for counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them, and he made a covenant with them. So he let them live. And the leaders of the congregation swore to them. They have made an oath before God. And so as we look at this, this is the deception. You know, everything's all worn out. And they took the bait. The plan of the Gibeonites worked. Now they have sworn their safety upon God's name. They took an oath, which means they can't go back. There's no reverse. So the Gibeonites are safe from harm. Joshua and the elders did not realize it yet, but they have been compromised. How does compromise happen? Well, it begins right out of the gate with prayerlessness. Look at verse 14. It says there that they did not consult the Lord, which basically says they didn't pray about it. We've all been there. We want to believe people, and they start using God language. You ever heard people do that? And they kind of like, they want to make you think that they're God-fearing people so that they, you know, make you feel that way. So there's an agreement. And there's no going back. The primary reason was, it says there in verse 14, they did not ask counsel from the Lord. The Lord desires to lead us in the battles of life. The problem is we don't seek him. James says you don't have because you don't ask. When are we most likely not to ask? When things are going well. When we're standing on the platform, right? We've stood up in the canoe. We don't think we're going to fall. We got this. As we look at this, we know that God has given us prayer. Prayer to be the key in the morning and the deadbolt at night. Prayer to seek wisdom. James says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. God wants to give us wisdom. Secondly, prayer brings peace beyond understanding, Philippians 4 says. The peace that's beyond understanding. Take all your requests to God. Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray in Matthew 26, verse 41. When we reach out to God in prayer, we place our dependence on seeking his will and his purposes in our lives. We also have the intercession of the Son on our side. And we also have the help of the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weakness when we don't know what we ought to pray. He helps us to interpret groans beyond our ability to interpret. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And this becomes an illustration for us that when we have had victory, when we have had renewal, and we've reconciled with God, that we are most vulnerable for taking the bait. We face compromise. They played on their pride. And they played on their sympathies. Isn't that what the world does when they come to our doorstep? Oh, come on. Come on. I'm a Christian man. Come on, help me out, man. And they'll dress it up. Now, some people are legitimate, and it hurts those people sometimes. But we try to help them. Then they make promises and oaths they won't go back on because they promised in the name of God. Aren't you glad that God wants his people to be like him, to keep their promises, to keep their integrity, to keep doing what they said they would do? because God is a covenant-keeping God. In other words, he doesn't base his promises on what we do. He, while we were yet sinners, died for us. He keeps his covenant. He will honor his word. And that's what we need to learn here. Now they find out, the Gibeonites find out that they've been lied to after 3 days when they start approaching the cities, the neighborhoods that they lived in. And they start getting nervous, I think. And they find out, somehow they find out that this is an all big sham, that they're from that area. Now all the congregation is murmuring in verse 18 against the leadership. And they want those people punished. But they don't do it. Look what it says there. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, that the God of Israel had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders, but all the leaders said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, now we may not touch them, which means they wanted to touch them. They wanted to kill them. But they've made an oath. And the leaders reminded them of that oath, that if they do that, they violate that, they'll bring a swift judgment upon themselves by God. So they said in verse 21, let them live. So they became cutters of wood and carriers of water. That was their sentence. They said, they'll be servants. They'll serve us. They find themselves safely protected by the God that they feared. They find themselves being saved by the God whom they feared. They find the God in whom they feared. They find rescue and refuge from the same God. They're protected by the very God who is keeping his covenant. The King of Kings' seal is on the promise. They are not to be harmed. That should help us. That when you receive God's grace, God is faithful to his word, friend. That we should all be happy about God's covenant-keeping love. We are reminded by it today. I'm going to stop. We're going to come back to this next week. I so badly want to go on. I'm serious. Like, this is really good stuff. I mean, I'm amazed by the fact that they stopped and they went to God wanted them to go up into the Samaritan Highlands. And then Jesus, later on, is talking to a woman who says, your fathers worship on this mountain. You Jews say we should be worshiping in Jerusalem. God's plan is coming through. And true. You understand what I'm saying? And that the people are so afraid of God keeping his word of judgment, they're willing and desperate to get out of its way and seek peace. That's where I was going to end, with a lot more verbal explanation. But we're going to stop, because we today are going to stop and commemorate and celebrate what all God's done and be thankful that God's still offering his peace with us, and that if you've received him as your Lord and Savior, you're invited to come and share in his table. You have peace. You have unshakable peace. And as David Turner said, inestimable pleasure and privilege that we can be brought in, no matter if we are servants. We are honored and protected by the King. That's what God offers you. You're offered unshakable peace and inestimable, that's a big word, privilege. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, we've all compromised in different times. We've also forgotten that you keep your word. We are motivated by the Gibeonites' desperation. and their tenacity, that they so feared your judgment and that there was no way to escape it. They feared for their lives to the point of where they were willing to risk their lives and take desperate measures to escape your judgment. They had faith. And some of us maybe, Lord, don't have that faith that there is a coming judgment for us. I pray, God, now that you would help us to remember your word, to commemorate it, to celebrate it, and to consider our own walk in this world. May we be like the Gibeonites and say, behold, we are in your hand. Do whatever you want to do with us. Go ahead and do it. Father God, help us to understand these things and make them real to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to come back now. Next week, we're going to talk about the sun standing still. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't happen every day. So you're going to find out how powerful it is that the Gibeonites are going to be received into the fellowship of God and where God puts them. It is an amazing picture of his grace and mercy for us as we think about our lives and how honest we've been with God. It is a blessing to hear his word today. Listen to the words of Jesus who said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen. God bless you. Take care.